Well, I'm starting a new series this evening. Usually it goes about two sessions, and the title of the series is called The Attitude of the Believer in the Evil Day. So that is what the title is. And tonight's session, if you'd like to give it a title, it's basically just do not fret. And I notice so many believers, because of what's going on around the world, especially if you're watching the news and if you're reading articles on the internet, and if you read people's comments, you know, if the article doesn't get you riled up, people's comments will. And so a lot of times people are so focused on what's going on around them that they truly aren't really recognizing that they are not focusing on what God wants to see taking place on the inside of them. And so that's what I'm talking about when I talk about the attitude of the believer in the evil day. And let me just preface this by saying that the evil day is not just the end times. You know, we've been in the end times, we've been in the last days since Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, "This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I will pour out my spirit in the last days on all flesh." So we have been in the last days since the ascension of Jesus Christ, and when the Lord Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon the world, upon the earth, to those who were believers, who were able to receive the Holy Spirit in that fashion, we've been in the last days. In other words, we are in the last time frame of God's plan of redemption. This is the last one, and it's been taking. It began at the day of Pentecost. And it will consummate when Jesus returns and sets up his earthly kingdom. And so we have to recognize a few things. And so we need to understand that there's a certain attitude that we need to possess, not just in the very last days when we think about end times and we think about, you know, when people start studying Daniel and people start studying Matthew 24 and they start studying all the different prophets. And they start studying Revelation and things such as that. That is certainly, I'm including that. But I've discovered that the evil day is any day when we are challenged to look to what is going on around us instead of looking to God and keeping our focus on Him. I don't know if you've discovered this, but I have. And that is this, that everything in this world is geared towards getting our eyes off of Jesus. Everything. I don't care what it is, advertisements on the highway, television, radio, whatever it may be, it's all geared towards getting our eyes on ourselves, to pamper ourselves, to preserve ourselves, to look at what's going on around us and all these types of things. And we have to recognize is that the Bible has the solutions for every single thing. Amen. And we don't need to be like the world. You know, the Bible says that men's hearts will fail because of fear. Hearts will stop because of fear. And Jesus was not talking about us. But unfortunately, I have seen so many Christians, it's almost like they're scared and they're desperate and they're, you know, they're angry. And, you know, if you're not careful, it's very easy to become angry with what you see going on around us. All the godlessness, all the stuff that's going on, all the laws that are trying to be passed, and all these different types of things. And so what I've discovered is that, you know, if we're not careful, we will get so wrapped up in what's going on in this world among the heathen, okay, among the unbeliever, okay, among the sinner, that we will start to interpret even the Bible based on what's going on instead of interpreting the Word of God by what Jesus meant and by what the Holy Spirit intends us to believe, which supersedes what we're going through, by the way. But you know what I've discovered is that one of the things to keep our peace and to keep our joy, and one of the ways to keep our eyes upon Jesus, is to focus on what the Lord is doing throughout the world. You know, if all you watch is Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or ABC, CBS, NBC, all the different television channels and all the different news broadcasters, you're going to be depressed. You're going to be angry. I don't care what source it is that you listen to. I don't care if you say, well, I'm a conservative and I listen to this, and they're telling the truth. Listen, folks, there's only one truth, and that's the Word of God, okay? I don't care what you think. It doesn't matter if you like CNN or if you like Fox News or if you, doesn't matter, BBC. It doesn't matter. If you are listening to those people, they are not giving you what God is saying. They are not giving you what Jesus is saying. They are not giving you anything based on what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so if you're not careful, if that's what you, that's the information you're feeding on, you're going to be angry. You're going to be angry at something. You're going to be angry with what's going on. You're going to be angry with what you see with your eyes and all those types of things. And that is a natural response, folks. Okay, it's natural. If you look at what's going on in the natural and you start to respond to it in the natural, it's natural to become discouraged. You know, and so it can be very tempting to get discouraged if we look around the world and see what is transpiring. You know, Jesus said right before his return, you know, in Luke chapter 17, and so we're going to turn there, but Jesus said that right before that he returns, that the world would be under the same influence that it was under during the times of Noah and the times of Lot, okay? And so we're seeing that come to pass more and more each day, and if we're not careful, we can start to look to those things, and we can start to get frustrated, and we can start to say, you know what? This is wrong, what's going on. This is terrible with what's happening. And you know what? It's hopeless, you know. And we start to get discouraged. Or you have other people that start to say, well, we have to start defending ourselves. We have to start running to the hills and buying ammunition and buying weapons and buying food and burying it in the ground and all these types of things. And we need to protect ourselves and we need to overthrow this tyranny and all these types of things. And you know, it might sound good to the flesh, to the natural man. But you know what? That is not what God is telling us. You know, in order to advance the kingdom of God, we never do it by force. And let me just say this. I'm not going to go into detail with this. But you know what? Every single time in the history of the church, okay, this is an unfortunate truth about the history of the church. And we can kind of shake it off and say, well, all those guys weren't really Christians. You know what? It doesn't matter to the world if you claim that you're a true believer and you would never do that. And those guys back then, back in Rome, in the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and all those types of things, when they did things, you know, it'd be real easy to say, well, those guys weren't really Christians. You know what? That excuse doesn't fly with people who are not believers because they don't see a difference. And frankly, they don't care. But whenever, every time that you see that the church takes a position of militancy, if you want to look at it that way, you know, when you look at in AD 300, when Constantine was quote unquote converted to Christianity, and Constantine was the emperor of Rome, and he forced his empire to become Christians, okay. Basically, I'm not making fun of anything, but I just think that was a political ploy by his position, because all the different people who were in the Roman cult with worshiping Jupiter, which was the same as Zeus, but their god was named Jupiter, but it was exactly the same as the Greek god Zeus and all these different types of things. All of those priests were instantly converted into the church, quote unquote. They kept their military, and basically the Pope, the Caesar, became the Pope. And that's basically what happened, okay? Again, I'm not making fun of anyone, but this is really what took place. That is why during the whole time of the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church was a military force. It wasn't until Napoleon Bonaparte, he's the one who forced the Catholic Church to disband its military. Now, a lot of people don't realize that. It was still a military force, and they would go throughout the world the same way that the Roman Empire did, and they would subjugate people. Of course, they would do it in the name of Jesus. Okay, Rome did it in the name of Rome, but it was still the same spirit. Okay, it just had a different name. And let me just tell you this. Okay, the Bible tells us, if we read, I know he said go to Luke chapter 17, but if anybody's ever been listening to me for a little while, you know this kind of happens. But over here in 1 Corinthians, okay, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, It says in verse 4, okay? Let's look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. This is very important that we understand, okay? It says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Okay? You know, serving God is simple. It is not difficult. The gospel is simple. People make it difficult. But look at verse 4. It says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached," look at that, "or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Folks, listen to me. This is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, dictating and saying, you can use the name of Jesus, but is it the Jesus of the Bible you're really talking about? You know, there are many Spanish people. We understand this. His name may be Jesus. And if you go to certain places, like in Mexico, I've ministered in Mexico before in different Spanish countries, but they never ever say Jesus by itself, Jesus. They never do, because so many people are named Jesus that if you're talking about Jesus, you always have to say Jesucristo. In other words, Jesus Christ, enough so that people would know who you're talking about. You couldn't just say Jesus. You know, in the English culture, we don't name anyone Jesus because it's just, I don't know, I guess taboo or whatever it is. But we just don't do that. And so when we say Jesus, people assume they know who we're talking about. But you know what? I don't have time to go through this. But the Jehovah's Witnesses call someone Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And the Mormons call someone Jesus, but is not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay, I don't have time to talk about those guys right this evening, so I'm not going to do that. But what I'm trying to get to you and show you is that Paul was writing to Corinthians. He was writing to true believers, and he said he was concerned that they could become corrupted and receive another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel that he did not bring them. In other words, by other people, when you study it out, false apostles, he's actually talking about, coming in and bringing a different message and bringing a different spirit. Folks, it's very important that we make sure that we possess the same spirit that Jesus possessed, okay? The same mindset, the same way of thinking. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, folks, go back to the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Name anywhere where Jesus said to defend yourself as far as the Gospel is concerned. Okay? I don't have time to go into it, folks. Okay? I don't have time to teach and explain Romans chapter 13 and the function of the government, which would also have armies. But, folks, we're talking about for the cause of Christ and for the gospel, okay? So we need to make sure that we have the right attitude or the right mind or the right way of thinking. And so since it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," the only place to go to where we can see what this mind is, this mindset, this way of thinking, is in the gospels, okay? Jesus said it this way. He said it this way, okay? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." I'm sorry, that's John 14, 6 is, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Okay? And in verse 9, he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Okay? So if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You see the Father's true intention. In other words, to truly understand the Scriptures, to truly understand what was going on in the Old Testament, and to truly understand even the New Testament, we have to interpret Scripture through the revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? Even the apostles' writings, we do not take them independent from the life of Jesus and what Jesus said, because those apostles did not do that, okay? So many people, and I don't have time to get into it this evening, but there's so many people that think that the epistles of the apostles supersede the gospels. Now, there are people that think that way. And let me just tell you, if you are one of those people, you need to repent, okay? Because the apostles didn't view it that way. The apostles viewed their ministry as explaining what Christ taught, not taking the place of what Christ taught. You know, there's a deception that says that Jesus was born under the law. And since we're not under the law, that we really have to go to Paul's writings to find out how we're supposed to act. That isn't what Paul believed, and maybe one night I'll teach on that in detail, okay? But listen, Paul didn't believe that, okay? He didn't teach that kind of stuff. Jesus himself was the revelation of truth. He said it, not me, not Paul, not anybody else. So we need to believe what Jesus says first and foremost, okay? The writings of the apostles don't take the place of what Jesus taught. Instead, they complement what Jesus taught. Amen. And so we need to go to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to start seeing some things. And let me just say, Jesus didn't defend himself when he was attacked. He was silent, okay? He didn't even defend himself. He didn't try to, you know, he said, I can call down legions, 12 legions of angels right now. No one takes my life. I lay it down. And let me just say this, okay? When it does, when applies to the end times, okay, as far as what we study in Revelation and Mark chapter 24 and Daniel and all these places, let me just say this. I got this from Derek Prince, listening to him. He said it this way, and it's so powerful. He said, you know what? Jesus said what's going to happen, and many Christians are praying that it won't happen. You're wasting your time. That's what Derek Prince said. A lot of people listening to the show believe you respect him. You ought to. I respect Derek Prince a lot. Learned a lot from him. He said, it does you no good praying for God to for something to not happen that the Bible says is going to happen. And so I really recognize that a lot of Christians are hoping that something doesn't happen, or they're trying to pray that it doesn't happen. And so that isn't what Jesus ever taught. He didn't say pray that it doesn't happen. He did say pray that you're not in a certain place when it happens. But he never said don't pray that it doesn't happen. And if all of you gather together, and if all of you get a prayer chain, and if all of you fast and pray enough, then you can convince God to let it not happen. He didn't say that. That's man-made doctrines, okay? Luke chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 26. And in verse 26, Jesus says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Okay? They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Okay? Listen to that. Okay? Jesus said it's going to look like business as usual, okay, as far as the world's still going on, they're still working, they're still doing this, they're still being married, there's still all these different types of things. But we know that if we go back to Genesis chapter 6, it says that all flesh had corrupted themselves, all flesh. Now, that's an amazing statement. The only one left seeking the Lord was Noah, okay? That is a very powerful, powerful truth, okay? But notice what it says there. Look at verse 28. It says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Listen to me. Obviously, that hasn't taken place yet. Think about it. He wasn't talking about the time when he was there. He's talking about when he returns. He was talking about the coming kingdom. So it's very discouraging sometimes when we start to look around, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but we really are seeing a spirit that was loosed on the earth and was prevalent on the earth in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Can we not say that we see it happening more and more and more? We can. I mean, you'd have to be really not paying attention at all. But here's where believers get into error. They start to fret about what's going on. And let me tell you, we're all humans. I have been guilty myself of fretting by different laws that they're proposing and different things that are coming to pass. And you start to say, how is that right? How can they do that? I have my rights. Let me just say this, folks, and I'm not saying this with any disrespect, okay? But I started to, different people, friends of mine, Facebook posts and all these different types of things, and posting this and posting that, and you know, everything they were posting was how bad the government is, and how this is bad, and how this, and that, and that, and the other, and that, and the other, and all these different types of things. and how they're trying to destroy the Constitution, and they're trying to do this, and they're trying to do that, and our founding fathers, this is not what they meant, and all these things, and all these things. Listen to me carefully, and I say this with all due respect, and if people are listening around the world, this doesn't apply to you directly, but it does apply to you indirectly with the same type of mindsets that you can receive, okay? And it is this, okay? A lot of Christians almost believe, listen to me carefully, I'm not being disrespectful, but our founding fathers were not the apostles, nor were they the prophets. Listen to me carefully. They were not the ones that Peter was talking about, that the Holy Spirit moved upon them, and their writings are infallible, and they're the Word of God. Listen to me. The U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights, as good as they are for ensuring that humans have the right to worship God and not be pestered and controlled by the government based on how you should worship, which God you should worship, and all those types of things, while that is all good, the Bill of Rights is not the Word of God. Okay? It does not compare to the Word of God. Okay? Our hopes and our dreams is not the Constitution, nor our founding fathers of the United States of America. Now, listen again. I'm not disrespecting those guys. A lot of those guys love God. I was reading something about George Washington. And when we were in Russia back in 1999, we wanted to share something with the Russian students that we had. We had a Bible school there, and we wanted to share something with the Russian students, something that we believed was good. And so we decided that we were going to teach them about Thanksgiving. Okay. So on Thanksgiving that we have in the United States, we taught them, when I was over there in Russia, we taught them about Thanksgiving, and we taught them what Thanksgiving meant. And I said, I'm not trying to give you an American holiday. If I was trying to do that, I would teach you about the 4th of July, the Day of Independence of the United States of America. I said, I'm not doing that. I'm teaching you something that is scriptural and godly. Okay? I said, Thanksgiving unto God is a very godly thing. And I started to quote to them some of the things that our founding fathers said about Jesus Christ, okay? And what he said about the future of America. George Washington himself, and you can look at the, you can look up online, you can study this yourself and look at it. And I don't have it before me. I'm not quoting it word for word, but he made a proclamation as the father of the United States of America. George Washington's considered, he's the first president of the United States. He's considered the father of the United States, and George Washington himself, okay, he wasn't a perfect man. None of us are. The only one perfect is Jesus. Okay, if you look for someone's faults, you're going to find them. Doesn't matter who it is. Okay, but George Washington himself said that the purpose of the United States, now this is the president of the United States, the first president, the father of the United States. He made a declaration as the president, said that the purpose of the United States of America was to bring the gospel to the nations. I didn't make this up, okay? This is not some well-wishing thing that a Christian wants to believe it, because all the founding fathers, you know, those who were unbelievers will say all the founding fathers were deists at best, and most of them didn't even care. Most of them weren't Christians. They were this, they were that. A lot of them had slaves, so they were evil men, and they were this and that and the other. Like I said, all of us have our warts. Amen. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But George Washington stated that the purpose of the United States, I believe he was prophesying, was to send laborers around the world and preach the gospel. Now, folks, you have to be seriously unaware if you don't understand that the gospel, God has used the United States, not just the United States, but God has used the United States in major ways to bring the gospel around the world. He has. And I believe George Washington was prophesying, just as the first president of the United States, okay? But with all that, okay, as much as I respect a lot of those guys, they're not the prophets. They're not the apostles. They aren't the foundation. They're, you know, the Constitution is not the Word of God. And so what do we see when we see them trying to change laws and to add things into the Constitution? And you see the Supreme Court making decisions that, in effect, change what the original intent was of the Founding Fathers and all those things by setting precedent and all that sort of thing. You know, it's very simple. It'd be very tempting to get angry and upset. And so I started to recognize, and God started to speak to me, and that he really showed me that when we're hung up on all those things, and that's what we're concerned with, okay, we really show that we have placed our hope in something other than God. Now, someone maybe you didn't like to hear what I just said, okay? I'm not attacking nor criticizing. But if we are getting upset because this is taking place and that is taking place, okay, your relationship with God and your security in Christ as a believer doesn't fluctuate. I want you to understand that. I want you to notice, okay, that when you study out church history and we look at the early church, they didn't have godly leaders. They didn't have a constitution. They didn't have the founding fathers they could look to. I'm talking about in the Greek world and those types of things. They had to deal with absolutely sometimes insane emperors who would put them to death. You know, Nero would the story is that he would hang Christians, impale them on posts, and he would light his garden with them when he's having parties. Now, that is pretty insane. You know, we're not facing that. Now, you know, I'm not saying that I want to face that. Listen to me. But the early church turned the world upside down. You can read it. That's what in the book of Acts says. These people who have turned the world upside down have come, and they're preaching Jesus here too. Folks, hardship can't stop the man whose eyes are squarely fixed on Christ. The devil can't stop us, folks. I'm telling you, Jesus himself said, some of you will be put to death. Do I want to be put to death? No, I don't. But you know what? Probably next week, I'm going to get into that there's an anointing and a special grace that is available to believers when they're facing persecution that is not available at any other time. Okay? So, but I want to continue with this. Okay? Jesus also said, in reference to the time before his return, that things were going to get worse and worse, and that even believers would be persecuted and some would be put to death. Now, folks, I didn't make this up. This is not something that I want to have see happen. I've heard believers that will say that statement I just made is an alarmist type of statement. I'm trying to use fear. I'm not trying to use fear. Jesus is the one who said this. Was Jesus trying to strike fear in us? No. He said, I'm telling you this so that before it happens, so that when it happens, you know I told you, so that you can look to me, so that you know that this is not something that has caught me by surprise and is not something that should catch you by surprise. Okay. So we're going to look at next week more about how we're supposed to see our bodies and this life. Folks, this is just but a vapor. Okay. If we are so burdened down and bogged down because of all the stuff we see taking place, okay, then really we have our eyes on the temporal, not the eternal, okay? We only are going to live here for a very short period of time, okay? And so Jesus said that some would be put to death, okay? Let's go to Luke chapter 21. We're going to see this, okay? Luke chapter 21, all right? So I'm going to start in verse 7. All right. Now, I could talk about this a little bit more, but we don't have time to do this. But if you really study this out, okay, his disciples in verse 7 says, so they asked him, saying, teacher, when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? He's talking about the end times here. Okay. Now, a lot of people will sit there and they will think, When they're looking at this passage of scripture, there's Luke, there's Matthew chapter 24, there's Luke chapter 21, okay? It's also listed over there in Mark. But I want you to see this real quickly, okay? We're not going to talk about this in detail tonight. We're just not going to do that this evening. But I believe it's over in Mark chapter 13. Let me look there real quickly, because this is important. This really gave me some insight here. Okay? Yeah, Mark chapter 13, verse 3. Okay? It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?'" And notice that Jesus says immediately, Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Now listen to me, folks. I'm not trying to go against some popular teaching, but listen very carefully. Jesus wasn't speaking to the masses when he said what he said in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke chapter 21. A lot of times people think that he was talking to everybody. He wasn't. He was talking to only four individuals. Listen, folks, when you read the Gospels, you really need to look through all four Gospels, okay? And see all the parallel occurrences of the same event, and it'll give you more insight, okay? Jesus was not speaking to the masses. He was not speaking to the Jews. He was speaking to the leaders of the church, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They asked him privately, and he told his followers, his leaders, folks, listen to me, the pillars of the church, the founding fathers of the church. Listen very carefully. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 said he went up to Jerusalem to share the gospel to those who were pillars. He's talking about these guys, folks. Okay? Jesus spoke this privately to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And he told them, make sure that you are not deceived. And then he went on into what's going to happen in the last days. Folks, it will be very easy to become deceived in these last days. Why? Because we're looking at everything except what Jesus told us to look at. Listen to me carefully, okay? We need to make sure we have the right attitude in the evil day. So let's go to verse 7 in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. It says, "So they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?'" Look at verse 8. Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time has drawn near.' Therefore, do not go after them." Okay? "But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified." Notice, he's talking to us, brothers and sisters. Okay? He was talking to the leaders of the church. And what do you think that he intended for those leaders of the church to do? To teach the people in the church. He wasn't talking to everyone else but the church. It shocks me how many people think Jesus isn't talking to the church here. He's talking to us. Okay? He said, "But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Brothers and sisters, listen. If Jesus said it must come to pass, it's going to come to pass. Now, some of it did take place in Jerusalem up until AD 70. That is absolutely true. But don't get hung up on that viewpoint that is the total fulfillment of everything Jesus said. Because Jesus said during that persecution, Matthew chapter 24, that immediately after that persecution, then he comes on the clouds and he gathers his elect, folks. That has not happened yet. That did not happen in AD 70, so I suggest to you that the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment, did not take place in AD 70. Okay? Verse 10. "Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom.'" Now, when you look at nation against nation, you can look at this in the Greek, and you can interpret it as people group against people group. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there seems to be even more of animosity between people groups. You may call them races and those types of things. Folks, that's part of the last days of what's going on here. And look at verse 11. "And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Okay? You know what? I've heard someone say that earthquakes have not increased. That is just a myth of Christians. Like a secularist said that. I'm like, man, is this, even if you don't believe the Bible, they have proven, you know, we've had seismographs around for a long time, quite some time. Especially the technology of seismographs have not increased so greatly in the last 10 years that we're now picking up more earthquakes than we did 10 years ago. That's just not true. However, this technology that we've had that has been very good for quite some time can, in fact, be used to prove that the Earth is having more and more earthquakes every day. Okay? That is just the truth. Look at verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. Okay? You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Now, if you're full of fear, how is God going to give you the word to speak? If you're trying to defend yourself and make sure that none of these things happen, I mean, you know, you want to arm yourself and fight. Let me just ask you this question. Are you actually going to shoot someone in the name of Jesus? Jesus said for us to preach the gospel and lay hands on the sick, not shoot those. That was what that's that spirit, folks, that the Roman Catholic Church had. Listen to me. Okay, that Rome had. Okay, that was the way Rome dealt with their problem. Scorched earth, kill all the naysayers, destroy people. And you know that, you know what? I'm not trying to make fun of things, but you know that even Martin Luther had people killed that he viewed as heretics. Folks, that is not what God told us to do. Amen. He's not told us to do those things. Again, I'm not making fun of any of those people, but those are the facts and we can't deny them. Okay? Look at verse 13. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Notice that. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Verse 18. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. In other words, they can't actually destroy you. Okay? The only thing that can happen is that you leave this physical body for a little while and go and be in the presence of Jesus. And let me ask you this. If you go to be with Jesus, will you be sad? Are you actually in a worse position or in a better position? You're in a better position. Okay? This life is not to be hanged on to, folks. Okay? But look at this, says in verse 19, by your patience possess your souls. Now let's jump down to verse 28, okay? Verse 28, Jesus says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. Now listen, okay? I am going to use this as an analogy because I believe this is what Jesus is saying. He's literally saying look up because Jesus is coming on the clouds, according to verse 27. Yes, but let me just also say we're supposed to always have our heads and our eyes lifted up, not looking around. Okay? In other words, what Jesus says is more real to us than what we're seeing taking place around us. As a matter of fact, I just like to say this, okay? Instead of becoming discouraged about what's taking place around us, instead of becoming fearful and fretting, instead of becoming discouraged about what we see and say, oh, Lord, is this going to happen? Let me just say this, okay? For all of these things to take place that you see in Revelation and all these other places, what kind of leadership do you think has to be present around the world for all of that ungodliness to truly be able to take place? Folks, it's not going to be godly leaders. But the oh my God, we need to get rid of these guys and put other people in place. Let me just say, okay, I'm not saying that as an American or if you're in another country where you can vote, that you don't vote. I'm not saying those things. But let me tell you, if your heart is troubling you and your heart is failing you for fear, okay, that is not what God says is supposed to be the life of the believer. That's the life of the unbeliever, where their heart is failing them for fear because of all the things that are taking place on the earth. We are not, verse 26, Luke 21:26 says, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Folks, we're supposed to know those things, not to be scared, but to say, hallelujah, Jesus, one more proof that your word is true. Do you know that God expects us, okay? I don't know about you, but it kind of gets exciting to me when I actually start to think about what Jesus said and say, you know what? Of all the generations of believers that have ever existed, we are the ones that Jesus saw in this time going forth with his message, not going forth with the sword. Praise God. What does God have planned that he wants to do through us? Let me tell you, if you are so concerned about self-preservation, you are never going to see what God intended to do through you into the lives of unbelievers. We need to understand we are that generation. Not that we're so awesome and special, okay? But that if we're it, man, God has a plan to do something through us. And what if some of us do die or put to death? Oh, well, we go to be with Jesus. You know what? Didn't say all of us are going to. So we need to make sure that we are looking up. I guess I'm going to retitle this message, Look Up, instead of Looking Around. And so I didn't get to what I thought I was going to get to tonight, but this is good stuff. Amen. All right. So Jesus said, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Okay. So the tempting thing would be to look around, but Jesus said the solution is look up. Okay. All right. That reminds me of what took place in Hebrews chapter 12. So let's turn over there real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to go ahead and look at this, because this is some powerful stuff, you know. You know, a lot of times when we read the Bible, okay, we read Hebrews chapter 12. And let's go ahead and look at Hebrews chapter 12, okay. Hebrews chapter 12 in the first two verses says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, sometimes when we read Hebrews chapter 12, when we read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, okay. Sometimes we teach, we read this, and when we read chapter 11, and then we get to chapter 11, verse 40, and we say, okay, that chapter's finished, and then we start chapter 12, we don't actually think about that this is actually the same message, okay? So chapter 12 is written, prefaced, chapter 12 was prefaced by chapter 11. What took place in chapter 11? Chapter 11 are all the people recorded in the Bible, not every single person, okay? But a lot of the people recorded, saints of the Old Testament that are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 are people that had to hang on in the midst of all kind of turmoil and stuff going on around them. You know, Noah, we can say that about Noah. You know, it talks about Abraham. It talks about Moses, when Moses did what he had to do. It talks about the other patriarchs. It talks about Jacob, and it talks about Joseph, and it talks about Moses, and it talks about all these, you know, the walls of Jericho, and it talks about David, and it talks about all these different people. It talks about people being sawn in half, being killed for the message of Jesus Christ, and we don't see them trying to preserve themselves, okay? And it says that in verse 30, it says, first of all, look at verse 37. Hebrews 11:37 says, okay, let's go to verse 36. I mean, I'm telling you, the whole verse chapter is awesome. But verse 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Do you know that one of the things that people do to believers is they mock us? You know, if you haven't experienced that, I'm not saying do this, but just go and read the comments of any article that has anything to do with anything, just about. Especially if it has anything to do with the Bible or anything like that. Just reading how the unbelievers are mocking us, okay? So this is nothing new, folks. We're not facing anything new. The devil only has the same bag of tricks. He's lost before. He's going to lose again, and this time it's going to be it. Verse 36 says, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. That means beatings, okay? Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, tormented. Now, folks, this is not talking about that God wants you to be broke and you can't even pay your bills. This is talking about because of the persecution, people ripped everything they had away from them, even took their clothes from them and all those types of things. And in verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. Look how God looks at it, folks. The world mocks believers. The world mocks people who stand up for the truth in a godly fashion. Notice, okay, we have to do it the way that Jesus did it. We have to do it the way that Paul did it. We have to do it the way that the apostles in the book of Acts did it. That is the mind that needs to be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus and was also in those apostles. The Bible says that the world is not worthy of those types of people. But the world mocks those types of people. Okay? So we have to understand that when they mock us, when they reject us, Jesus said, know this, they rejected me first. Okay? So it says, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Folks, listen to that. When the whole thing is all completed and finished, do you know that we will all receive our reward together? I mean, the New Jerusalem, I don't know if you noticed this, but the New Jerusalem that is talked about in Revelation chapter 21, you see gates and you see pearls and you see all these different types of things. It's not just the 12 apostles, but it's also the 12 tribes of Israel. Folks, we both have the same ultimate reward, okay? But notice what they had to go through sometimes for the cause of Christ. Notice that it says that they're not made perfect apart from us. So if some of them went through those things, then some of us also may have to go through some of those things for a faithful witness of Jesus. Now, that's kind of hard for us in the West, in the United States, and in the Western nations to truly grasp this. But this truth, they understand fully in places like Syria, places like Pakistan, places like China, where they are persecuted and they are hunted down because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's new to us, but it is not new in the world. I'm telling you, folks, we're kind of waking up to this stuff. Because this is what God is doing. He's bringing our understanding. He's opening our understanding to these things so that we will be prepared and be ready for when things start to take place. I am not prophesying about bad things taking place. I'm not being negative. I'm actually being positive. Keep your eyes on Christ. It's going to be okay. That's what I'm trying to say here. In verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, referring to Hebrews chapter 11, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Okay, those are distractions. Okay, and the sin, that is unbelief and functioning based out of your own intellect when you truly study the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to people, to Hebrew people, who had received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Messiah, who were being tempted to turn away from Jesus to alleviate the pressure and the hardship they were going through because of their faith in Christ. They were being persecuted. Now, you can read the Hebrews and you'll see that. They were being persecuted. They were going through hardship. Okay? And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, stop being distracted by all those things. This is nothing new, what you're going through. Even the people that you look up to in the Old Testament, you know, in the Scriptures, those people that you read about when you were children, all the stories, you know, when Jewish people growing up, even back then, their heroes were people like Daniel, people like Joseph, people like David, just like for us when we grew up in church hearing those stories. You know, how many of you as a kid loved hearing the story about David and Goliath? Of course we did. How many of you loved hearing about Joseph and Daniel in the lion's den? Of course we loved that. Well, they loved that even more. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, guys, all those heroes, look what they went through. This is nothing new for the true people of God to go through things like this from time to time. So he's saying, let it lay aside every weight, all the distractions, looking around, and the sin, getting into unbelief and being tempted to deny Jesus. Folks, Jesus said, don't deny me in those days, for if you deny me to save your skin, I'll deny you. Okay? Why is that? Because when you deny Jesus to save your skin, you are actually saying, I don't really believe you're real. My life is more real than your kingdom, Lord Jesus, and I must save myself. That's what you're actually saying. But when you know that Jesus is real, people can't intimidate you. What can they do? Kill you? Hallelujah. Praise God. I get to be with Jesus. And it says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is endurance? Endurance is faith for a prolonged period of time. In other words, you're keeping your eyes on Christ for a prolonged period of time and not allowing yourself to allow yourself to be distracted and get your eyes off of Jesus and get it on other things. That is what endurance is. That is what patience is. Okay. Look at verse 2. How do we do this? How do we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us? How do we run the race with endurance that is set before us? Verse 2 tells us how. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto him. Looking up, not looking around. Okay? Looking unto Jesus. Letting Jesus be our example. Okay? Who as a lamb who was silent before its shear, the ones who were shearing it. You know, go back in Isaiah 53. Silent. And when he was silent before Pilate said, aren't you going to say anything? Wow, you're not even saying anything. You're not defending yourself. And how did Jesus respond? Nobody takes my life. I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. Do you not know that I can call 12 legions of angels? For if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But now, right now, it is not of this world. Folks, we have to be like Jesus. We have to look unto him who's the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, the author and finisher there is that means he's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, okay, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. I want you to notice, how did Jesus endure the cross? How did he go through what he went through? It tells us, who for the joy that was set before him. The cross wasn't the joy, okay? Pain isn't the joy. I'm not saying that you look forward to pain. No. I'm not saying that. But you look forward to, beyond that, what the reward's going to be. Seeing Jesus. You know, Jesus, the joy that was set before Jesus was us. He said, if I go to the cross, I can redeem them. I can redeem my people, the human beings who have turned from me. I can redeem them, preach the gospel to them, and they can believe in me, and their heart can be changed. That is what that was the joy that was set before him. And so he endured the cross by looking to the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, if we want to get the results that the Bible says we can have, if we want to see the results that Jesus has for us, we have to look up, not look around. I'm telling you, okay? You know, the word says, and those that know their God shall carry out great exploits. You know, and fear is not of God. You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that perfect love casts out fear. So anytime that we have fear in our heart, it's showing that it is not God's leading and guidance. That is actually the evil kingdom. It's Satan and his minions that are trying to put fear there. Because perfect love casts out fear, and the Bible says that those who know their God shall do great exploits. We can't do great exploits being full of fear and succumbing to everything that's going on around us. We have to say, you know what, God, you are real. You are more real than what is going on around me, and not that we are being negative. We're actually being positive by saying, hey, even though these things are taking place, and it's getting darker and darker and darker, we're supposed to become brighter and brighter and brighter and say, Jesus Christ, you saw that there was a generation that was going to be on this earth when these things start to take place. And Lord, I accept, just as Isaiah, and by the way, he was the one sawn in half. I accept, just as Isaiah said, Lord, look no further. Here I am. Send me. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know what? I'm just going to end there tonight. So I'll have to continue on next week with this series. And next week, we're going to look at do not fret, because that's what happens. We end up fretting. Amen.